Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Romans chapter 6. What is your attitude towards your Christian life? What is your attitude towards your Christian life? You call yourself a Christian? Well, what's your attitude towards that? Paul spends much of Romans 6 rebutting a potential wrong attitude towards the Christian life. Just a very brief introduction that let us read Romans chapter 6. I'll read it in its entirety. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us spend a moment in prayer. O Lord, please, may the meditations of my heart, may that which I have prepared, may it be pleasing to you. Forgive me my trespasses, O Lord. Forgive my unclean lips. Touch them once more with that image in Isaiah. Touch them once more with your sanctifying coal. Would it so please you, O Lord, would you be so gracious, O Lord, to take that, even that which I offer in my own weakness, or would you use it for your own glory? Make much of Christ in our midst. May Daniel be forgotten. May Christ be magnified. Please, O Lord, I ask this in your name, and to your glory. Amen. I wonder if my current audience knows what a rage room is. A rage room. A rage room, otherwise known as a rage cage or a smash room. It is a place you go, and I'm quoting from the website, you go there to have fun, to de-stress, and to release all your negative energy while breaking things. You pay a fee, they give you some protective gear, they hand you a baseball bat, you go into the room, and you get to be as violent as you want to be, breaking everything in sight, from glass bottles to china to old electrical appliances like microwaves and TVs. There is such a place in Pretoria. There are various packages available, but the package that caught my eye, crazy since birth, that package will cost you 380 Rand per person, and that buys you, I'm quoting, a 30-minute smash session to elevate your spirits with small and medium breakables. Small and medium breakables. I said it already in the introduction, brief as it was. Paul writes Romans 6 in anticipation of a wrong attitude towards the Christian life. Wrong attitude towards the Christian life. What shall we say then? What shall we say about the glorious truths found in Romans chapter 5? The truth that I am justified by faith, that I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that I no longer have to fear the wrath and judgment of God because my sins are fully paid for by the blood of Jesus. What shall we say then? Shall we adopt the wrong attitude that since it is all paid for anyway, I can just continue in sin? Since I am justified anyway, and since it is by faith in Christ, not by works, it is all Christ, not my own doing, since it is so, I just continue in sin, that grace may abound. Can I make my Christian life my own personal rage room? It has been paid for in full. I'm wearing all the protective gear. I can just go in there and sin to my heart's content because it is all covered by the blood of Jesus. No, no, says Paul. That is the wrong attitude. Well, why is that the wrong attitude? Because of this truth. First point. You have been united with Christ. You have been united with Christ. Becoming a Christian, you see, it is not just the transaction of your sins being paid for by Jesus on the cross. It is not just that you now appear as innocent before the Father because you are justified. Justification, yes, that's part of it. But also it is regeneration. There is something that you have become which you were not before. You are born a second time. You are born again. You are a new creation, Paul says elsewhere. Don't you realize that is what it means to be a Christian? And that's why Paul uses baptism to prove his point here. It is the death of your old self and the birthing of your new self. But not just even that, it is the death of your old self baptized into the death of Christ. And the birthing of your new self, and it's not you 2.0, but a new creature, bear with me, version Christ 0.0. That is what Paul is saying. We ought not think of regeneration or being born again as I get to start again on a clean slate. No. We are immersed into his death so that we might be immersed into his life. You call yourself a Christian, Paul says. It is deeper than simply, this is the God who I am bowing to now as opposed to that God over there. It is deeper than that. It is deeper than I choose the Christian God over the Muslim God. It is deeper than that. It is deeper even, and I say it again, than the glorious truth that we are justified by faith. Because it is linked, and it happens consecutively, it is together with this meaning to our Christianness, this deeper meaning. We are united with Christ in his death, and we are also united with him in his life. We are united with Christ. Well, where does this union take place? Where does it take place? Is it real? Is it an imaginary thing that just happens in my mind? Is it tangible? Is it abstract? We who have died sin, the verse 6. Well, where did this death happen? And where is the life that we shall now live in Christ? Where is this ensuing life enjoyed and lived? Well, it is within. The heart, one might say. The soul is perhaps a better descriptive, but Paul mentions actually quite specifically the self. The self. The old self is crucified with Christ in verse 6. Well, nothing changes physiologically within us. When we become new creatures in Christ, I'm the same skin color, I'm the same height, I weigh the same, I smell the same. But something within me has died, and something within me has come to life. At the core of Daniel's being, there's a death that has occurred, and there is new life that now exists that wasn't there before. Well, when does this union take place? I want to point out this union is not something that happens subsequent to our salvation. It is not a separate occurrence to our salvation. It is a part and parcel of it. There's no saving faith that can save you outside of the saving faith being realized in your union with Christ. There's no transaction of forgiveness of sins that can be separated from you being unified with Christ in his death and in his life. It is within Christ that we find ourselves justified, and it is within Christ that the righteousness of God is imputed to us. Baptism, note, here it is the illustration of such a union. It is the visual representation of such a union, but it is not the when of such a union. Now, I'm not saying that to minimize baptism, but simply to say the death does not occur necessarily by ritual when my last hair is fully submerged in the water. I do not come to new life necessarily when my last toe is removed from the water. Not to minimize baptism, but just to call you to the substance behind the symbol, and that is Christ. It is Christ. Christ who breathed his last, and there was a real and tangible and substantial death, the Son of God on the cross for our sins. And Christ who rose again, and once more I must say, it was real and tangible and substantial. That's the object of our faith. That's the substance of our faith. So the when is not at the touch of the water. The when is when you receive the free gift of grace, a righteousness not of your own making, but found through faith in Christ. Christ. Now, for some perhaps there is a moment that you can identify in your life where that happened. For me, it was over a few weeks, and in those few weeks, I attended a Bible study, and in those few weeks, the gospel came to be clear to me. I came to the understanding of the gospel, and at the end of those few weeks, I was baptized. There's no singular moment that I can put my finger on and say, that is it. That is it. But at the end of it, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it was a Jesus who died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again on the third day. And I received that righteousness by faith. And when I did that, my old self was crucified with Christ, and my new self, the life that I now live, I live it in Christ. Doesn't mean I am perfect. And none of what I'm going to say tonight is an argument for perfection. Come back next week if you really want to know from Romans 7 about the struggle with sin. But not just the where, not just the when. To what degree does this union with Christ take place? To what degree? It is absolute. It is conclusive. It is not in half measures. Paul uses death and life. Death and life. There's a finality to death. It is irreversible. That is why most of us, we live in fear of death, because there's no going back. I've used this analogy before, the plants that I planted at the beginning of the year, and I forgot to water said plants, they died. They died. Doesn't matter what I do to them. Doesn't matter how much water I pour on them now. I can mix the best fertilizer in the world into that soil. They are gone. They are not coming back. Consider then why it is that Paul emphasizes death so much. You are dead to sin. You are already dead to sin. That part of your life, it is dead. It is gone. It is finished. You don't water dead plants. You don't put out food for dead animals. So why would we as Christians give a platform for sin when we are dead to it? That is the silliness of this. Why would we entertain such a thought? This new self that is alive in Christ, this regenerate Christian, it is conclusive and it is final and it is done. And that's why in our ordinances, that's why that which represents regeneration, we only do it once. That's baptism. Communion is different. We partake again and again and again as often as possible to remind ourselves of what Jesus did on the cross for us. But baptism isn't meant to constantly remind us of Jesus. Baptism is meant to signify the old self died with Christ and the new self is alive in Christ. And that happens once. Once. The new you, if you are a Christian, is sitting right here in front of me. It is not hiding behind another sinner's prayer or another baptism. No, no. You have been unified with Christ. So when sin pops its ugly head in our lives, we don't look for some future spiritual experience to set us free from it, because we are actually already free from it. No, we look back and we remember we were changed once and for all. Christ will not die again. He will not die again. And the life he now lives, it is eternal. And we have been unified with both that death and that life that Christ now lives. So that is the truth that Paul puts before us. We are united with Christ. Because our union with Christ is absolute, and because it is conclusive, and because it renders our old selves dead to sin and our new selves alive in Christ, because of these things, it makes it, and at some point, this was Jabu's favorite word, it makes it an incongruity that we should continue to live in sin. This is why Paul says it is an outrageous thought to even think of continuing in sin that grace may abound. How can someone who has been united in Christ in his death, how can you continue freely after that in the very sin that Jesus came to die on the cross for? And if you are going to live out your Christian life, how can someone united with the life of Christ live in a manner that opposes Christ? It is incongruous. It does not match. It does not add up. It does not fit together. It is two incompatible points of view. It simply cannot be. So Paul objects to this wrong attitude of living the Christian life. The wrong attitude of wanting to continue in sin so that grace may abound. He objects to it because you and I, if we are in Christ, we are in Christ. We have been united with Christ. Well, that is the truth that Paul gives us. What should we do with this truth? Verse 11. After all of this, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it. Think it through. Calculate it. Look in the mirror and you, a rational human being whose old self has died with Christ and whose new self exists within the resurrection of Christ, look in the mirror and apply it to your existence. Apply it. Consider it to be true of that man or woman in the mirror. I'm not after some sort of positive thinking. I'm not after the power of positive thinking. I'm not telling you that if you just think well enough about yourself, you may just get the Christian life right. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that your Christian life All the good works that ought to come from it. All the righteousness that ought to come from it. All of that, it has already been given you, and it has already been fully provisioned for in your union with Christ. But sin has been conquered. You are free from it. Your old self is dead. It died with Christ. It's crucified with Christ. And your new life, it is here. You are one with Christ. But we need to consider these things. I love that word. Our relationship with the truth of God's word is not just to answer, do I think it is true or do I think it is false? Most of us, I hope, would say true without skipping a beat. But answering true to this, it does not magically produce godliness and holiness and life that brings glory to God. We must act on the truth. We must apply the truth. We must consider it to be true, not in some hypothetical or abstract sense, but to me, I have died with Christ. I am now alive in Christ. Think about, just for a second, think about what is at stake if you do not consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We flip that verse to be negative. What is at stake? Well, most Christians today, I have found, they consider themselves alive and well to sin. When they speak of sin, it is as a foregone conclusion in their lives. There's this inevitability, I must sin. I must sin. I must taste whatever the world has to offer. I must give in to the flesh. I must learn the hard way. I must give in to my feelings and urges. I must, because I'm a wretched sinner. We love, in our conservative circles, we love calling ourselves wretched sinners, and we are. But I must, and I will. May I challenge you? If sin is already, and you're sitting there in front of me tonight, if sin is already a foregone conclusion in your life, I fear you are approaching your Christian life with the wrong attitude. I fear you are dangerously close to continuing in sin that grace may abound. And may I remind you that you ought to bring about and that situation where I'm intentionally going on in sin, it ought to bring about an existential crisis within us, because how can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? It is incongruous. I fear we have created a version of Christian that is very, very comfortable with sin. Why? Because I'm still being sanctified. I don't know if you have had such a conversation. Maybe it's just me. But it seems to me we live in a time where I sit down with my Christian friends, and for me to have the expectation of them not sinning, or vice versa, it seems to be a radical expectation. I wonder if you've ever gotten that look when you open your Bible and you go to a verse, and the verse says, "Do not steal," and the Christian looks at you, the Christian looks at you like you are crazy. Do you really expect me to never steal again for the rest of my life? It's a foreign concept. It's a silly example, but young people, there's a lot of young people here tonight. Let us be real with each other. I was giving a youth talk on Friday night on pornography, and a young man looks me in the eyes and he is laughing at me because he thinks Daniel is crazy enough to think that in this generation it is possible for a young man to walk in holiness and not look like the world? Everyone is doing it. Why shouldn't I do it? Everyone is doing it. Why would you put this unfair burden on me to not do it? That's just one example. I could go on. Daniel is radical because of his convictions on piracy. That the law of the land tells us not to download movies. Not to get for free what other people paid for with their hard-earned money. But I must scratch my little itch and I must watch the latest soccer game or the latest movie or the latest series. And let's be real, that is just more important to me than considering myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. Contradicts what a life in Christ ought to look like. But it does not matter to me because I can hide behind, sanctification is a process. I'll be perfect in heaven. What's a little movie? Well, a little movie. Little movie is you who have died to sin, continuing in sin, and it ought not be so. I could go on gambling, swearing. Alcohol in our country, drunkenness is the rule of the day, and it is in the church. I could go on. Daniel is radical for his opinion. Convictions, because he thinks it's inappropriate for a young man or a young woman to spend his or her evenings late at night going out partying. Daniel is old, and Daniel is old-fashioned. Swearing. Oh. Sit down with a Christian for coffee, and out of nowhere they drop. Well, let's not say what they dropped. Substances. There was a time, I was a student, believe it or not too long ago, I was a student, and the argument was in the world, that substances are okay. Let's make substances okay within the residence. There were people growing weed on the roof of the residence because the res did not allow it. Those conversations are now happening in the church. We want to look like the world. We want to bring as much as that old self with us into our new life with Christ. Those are our external things. The same can be said of anger. Anger that stirs in our hearts, unforgiveness, impatience, hatred, our attitude towards the church. Daniel finds himself begging people just to come to church. Just to come to church. How can we who died to sin still live comfortably in it? One last example. You know what breaks my heart? This is, if you want to know why Dan's heart is in a million little pieces. I'm sitting with someone with my Bible open. I come in peace. I'm smiling. They are smiling. And a whole Christian will say this to me. A whole Christian. I know that's what the Bible says. I know. But in real life, the world looks different, and so you cannot expect me to live up to a biblical standard when the world is the way it is. What do you mean in real life? do you mean? Was it not real? Do you not know that it was real when you were baptized into Christ's death? Do you not know that the life you now live, you live in Christ? Do you not know that your unity in Christ is not in some alternative Marvel universe with the other Spider-Mans? It is in this universe, this one. And when you go out there and you unite yourselves with sin and sinfulness, you are dragging Christ down with you. Hence the warning in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, and in this context it's sexual immorality, and make them members of a prostitute? Never, never, never. It is incongruous. How can I, a Christian, do what a Christian should not do? How can we who died to sin still purposefully, intentionally pursue it in our everyday life? It does not make logical sense for us as those unified with Christ to go back and unite ourselves once more with that which the old self was comfortable with. I find we are a generation of Christians. We want to bask in the forgiveness of Christ, but we have no intention of being changed by Christ. We are a generation of Christians who does not consider themselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Well, we should. We do not negotiate with terrorists. We do not negotiate with the flesh. We do not negotiate with dead men and dead women. We do not negotiate with the very reason that put Jesus on the cross for our sins. Consider your old self to be dead. Dead. Why are you negotiating with him? Why are you trying to find ways to bring that old self into your new life? No, he is dead. She is dead. Consider yourself alive in Christ. Is Dan preaching legalism? That is one of the liberals' favorite objections whenever someone expects them to live according to Scripture. You are too radical. You are being legalistic. No. No, none of these things will earn your way into heaven. None of them. Jesus left heaven and he came and he died for you and for me. And he did it so that the old self would die and the new self would come to life in him. The gospel is not a gospel that saves you just enough to pay for your sins, but it leaves you hopeless in your sinfulness to just rage room and just break everything for the rest of your life because it has been paid for in full. No. Consider your former self to be dead. Why? Because in every sense, your life as a Christian, in every sense, you have been united with Christ. Call yourself a Christian. It should not be a crazy thought for you to have the ambition to look like Christ. That is not a crazy thought. It should not be crazy or radical for sin, for every sin to be an abomination to you. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee these things. Pursue these things. Well, there's this truth. We are united with Christ. Consider this truth to be true. Thirdly, shortly, just act on it. Act on it. You who have been crucified with Christ, you whose life is lived in Christ, consider these things to be true, and then wake up in the morning and show up for duty. Show up for duty. It is this simple. Practically, this is who you were. Make a list of all the things that you used to do when you were not a Christian, and match those things to the Bible. And if you are struggling, go to Pastor Isaac. He will help you. If it does not match, leave it alone. It is dead. It has died with Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Why not? Why not? Because in your unity with Christ, you are no longer a slave to those things. You have been set free from those things. You owe those things no obligation. Those things have no power over you. But you see, if you do not consider, if you do not take the truth of God's word and apply it, if you do not consider yourself dead to those things, you will keep showing up for duty to obey your former master's commands. So consider yourself dead to those things and show up for duty as a slave to righteousness, as a slave of God. Wake up in the morning and present yourself to God. To God. I want to point out specifically verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. You see, a slave of righteousness, it does not just magically appear. It is God working in us. But we are complicit in God's work. We are complicit. We are part of it. We become obedient from the heart to a standard of teaching. And I am committed to that standard of teaching. I want to be taught. I am teachable and I apply that which I am taught. And then having been set free from sin, I become a slave of righteousness. Now again, let's be real. Us people love their freedom. Christians love their freedom. Daniel loves his freedom. The slave language doesn't always land. There's something so ingrained within each individual. We want to be free and independent. I want to live life on my terms. You see it even in a child. When you say, don't do that, it's almost as if when you say, don't do that, you give the child more reasons to do it. So ingrained within each individual, each of us, there are many names for what I am describing. I like Bible names, so I'll call it pride. Pride. Behind little Mr. Independence attitude or little Miss Independence attitude, often you will find pride. I want to be free. I hate to break it to you, Christian. You have been unified with the death of Christ. You who live in the present reality of his resurrection and look forward to a future resurrection of your own. I hate to break it to you. There's freedom in Christ. Yes, amen. There's freedom from sin. Yes, amen. But your freedom is not your own. Because you are not freed just so that you can now become your own master. No, no. You are a slave to righteousness. You are a slave to God. In fact, and not to earn your salvation, But as a practical outliving of who you are in Christ, it is not out of place to say, you are more a slave of God than you ever were to sin. Few verses. Paul in Acts 20, he says this to I think it is the Ephesian elders in that context. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But he adds this, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's a slave in those verses. Galatians 2, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. In Philippians, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See? No longer living for yourself. As a Christian, please understand my meaning. As a Christian, you are more a slave of God than you ever were to sin. You belong to sin just by default. You belong to God by the precious blood of the Lamb. You were born of Adam because all of us were born of Adam. But you died with Christ and you were made alive in him. Not because you had to. Not because God owed it to you. But because the Almighty God saw it fit to save you. With intention and purpose and love and care, he so willed it. Not just that Christ would come and die on the cross for our sins, but for you to be united with this Christ, to be united with him in his death and also in his life. So it is right, it is fitting to apply this language to myself, even to you, slave and master, slave and master. And I'll add this, it will cost you your life. It will cost me my life. But it ought to. It's supposed to. The only life worth living is that life that is dead to sin and alive in Christ. The only life worth living is that which you show up day by day reporting for duty to your master, God. God. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Let's conclude the last three verses from verse 20. I'll read it. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In your former life, you owed no obligation to righteousness. But now that you are a Christian, think about it. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? This adds to the incongruity of it all. As a Christian, those things that Jesus died for, praise God, they are forgiven. But it is shame that the creature, the actions of the creature put the Creator on the cross. Shame. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's who you were born of Adam. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, here are your future prospects. You are not perfect, but the fruit you get, it leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The wages of sin, it is death, but the free gift of God, it is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just in closing, very briefly, I started the rage room, a rage room. That is the wrong attitude to live your Christian life with. It has been paid for in full. I can do as I please. I am free. I can destroy. I can satisfy every carnal desire because it has been paid for in full. Wrong attitude to live your Christian life. How can we who died to sin still live in it? But I thought of an alternative attitude. An alternative piece of fun that you can get up to in Pretoria. Clay Cafe. You go to Clay Cafe, you pick out a lovely piece of pottery from the wall, a cup, a mug, a bowl, and with care. Care you hold it. It's been paid for. It was expensive. With care you hold it. With care you apply your Christian life. With care you paint a pretty pattern on it. You put colors to it. With care you set it down. And you can collect said item a few weeks later after they've sealed it and baked it, etc. With care. With care. That is how we ought to live our Christian life. It is precious. It has been bought. And we are unified with Christ. And so we ought to live with care. Let us pray. Lord, may it be that much has been made of Christ. May it be that Daniel in his zeal or passion has not put unnecessary legalistic burden on anyone. But, oh Lord, may it also be that we who claim to be Christians, we do not just claim it with our lips, but we apply it to our lives and we seek to live for you. We seek to leave sin in the rear view mirror. I want nothing to do with that which put Jesus on the cross. Please, O Lord, help us apply these truths, these great, these wonderful truths that Daniel is inadequate even to reach for. O Lord, please, may we live as those who are dead to sin, unified with Christ, crucified with Christ, our old selves. O Lord, may the lives we live be those lived in Christ and for Christ and your glory alone. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.